standing and let's pray together. Father, we do today give you praise and we give you honor. You are worthy of our praise. You sent your Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and we give you thanks today. We thank you that we have Christ, and his merits are our merits through faith. His righteousness is credited to us by faith, and we thank you for this good news. And Father, for those today who have not yet believed and felt the incredible joy and awe of this good news, I pray that that would be the case today before we leave. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. We conclude our study, our series through the book of Romans this morning. We come to verse 25, verses 25 through 27 in Romans chapter 16. You can find that passage in the blue Bibles underneath the chairs. You can grab one of those if you don't have one with you this morning on page 951. 951. If you watch what is sometimes referred to as March Madness, which is the NCAA Division I men's basketball national championship conference or series tournament, at the end of every tournament, after the championship is won, they always show a montage of highlights to a song entitled One Shining Moment. That's actually been happening since 1987. Every year, they show the highlights of the NCAA men's basketball tournament. And what you see there, of course, is what has happened during the tournament, the highlights as the tournament ends. And in some ways, as we come to the end of the book of Romans, we have sort of a montage of highlights, because he recaps in these last verses many of the central themes that are found in the book of Romans and that are so incredibly significant and important as we think about the gospel of God. We called our series through Romans the gospel of God because that's what it's first called in the book of Romans. At the end of verse 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 1, the reference is made to the gospel of God, and that's been the reason for the title for this series. And as we come now to the end of the book, we're going to see, just as at the beginning of the book, we're going to see a focus on the gospel as we finish the series. So follow along as I read in Romans chapter 16, beginning in verse 25. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. I heard about a black pastor who was well respected for his preaching, and a young preacher asked him how he approached preaching. And this is what he said. He said, the first thing I do in my sermon is I tell the people what I'm going to tell them. Then the second thing I do in my sermon is I tell them what I want to tell them. And then the third thing in my sermon is I tell them what I've told them. That's a pretty good way to preach. And in many ways, that's what Paul has done in the book of Romans. At the beginning of the book, he starts at the beginning of chapter 1, at the very beginning of the book of Romans, he begins by telling us what he's going to tell us. And then he tells us, and that's what we've been looking at now for quite some time, and now as we come to the end of the book, he's going to tell us what he's told us. And it's really ultimately about the gospel of God. As a matter of fact, hold your place at the end of the book and turn back to the beginning, and I want you to see the similarities between the beginning of the book and the end of the book and how things are tied together by Paul in this incredible book that we've walked through together. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Now drop down to verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Several terms, several phrases, the same or very similar at the beginning of the book of Romans and as we come to the end of the book of Romans. And so let's just do what Paul does here. Let's recap. Let's see what we've seen. Let's talk about what we've been talking about, particularly as it relates to the gospel that Paul has expounded and that Paul has applied in the book of Romans. The first thing I want you to see, and that we see at the very beginning of verse 25, is this. We see the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. Verse 25 begins like this. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. Notice the word strengthen. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel. To me that sounds like Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. So at the end he says God strengthens believers according to the gospel. At the beginning he says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Now, when we hear Romans 1:16, we are prone to think that what it's talking about there is this, that the gospel is the power of God that brings people who are not in Christ, in Christ. And that is true, but that's not all that's being said there. The gospel doesn't just bring a person who's not in Christ into Christ through faith, through hearing the gospel, but as we see here, and it's made crystal clear here at the end of the book, it is also for us after we are in Christ. It's the means whereby we are strengthened. Quite often we have a tendency to think that the gospel is just sort of the entry point into the Christian family or into the Christian faith. And certainly it is that, but it's much more than that. We don't leave the gospel behind once we have believed and been justified. Salvation is more than justification. It's also sanctification. It's ultimately glorification. And the gospel is the means through which God saves us beginning to end. From the moment we enter, from the moment we come into Christ, until the moment we are glorified and we are with Christ, it is the gospel that God uses to save us. He strengthens us as believers according to the gospel. In other words, we might summarize it like this. The gospel is God's power that brings us in and then also makes us strong in salvation. The word that Paul uses here for strengthen is also used elsewhere in Paul's writings, and it's sometimes translated to establish. It means to make stable or to make strong. And he uses this word in his writings to refer to three specific ways, more than others, three specific ways that God strengthens his people or establishes his people. And I want us to think about those very quickly as we think about the beginning of this doxology. First of all, Paul uses this word to strengthen, and by that, in certain contexts, he means this: he strengthens us in our doctrine. Or to say it in a negative way or in the reverse way, he strengthens us against error. Certainly, Paul is thinking of that in light of what he has just written earlier in our text. Look back up to verse 17, where we looked at last week, where Paul says to the Romans, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them." Having just said that, Paul probably is at least in part thinking of that as he comes to this doxology and as he begins to end his letter. He says to these Christians, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you," to strengthen you in this way, to strengthen you against false teaching, against error, to strengthen you in your faith. He's entrusting these believers in Rome to God's strengthening work according to his gospel. Now, interesting, the book begins, the gospel of God, and here Paul says, "My gospel." He obviously doesn't mean it's his gospel instead of God's gospel. What he means is, this gospel of God is the gospel that I've been preaching. And for many people, this gospel would have been identified with Paul, because Paul was the great missionary, as we've seen in Romans, who desired to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. He had completed his work in a very large region of the world where he lived, and now he is desiring to go to Spain, and he hopes to stop in Rome along the way. And that's one of the reasons for his letter to this church that he's never met. He didn't start this church. He's never been to this church or met the people in this church, but he's on his way to Spain, in his mind, in terms of the Roman Empire, the end of the world. And so Paul is writing this gospel, and is writing now the book of Romans, because it's what he has been preaching as he has proclaimed this gospel, and he trusts God according to this gospel, according to what he's written in this book, his explanation of the gospel, his exposition of the gospel, that God will use it to strengthen them in their doctrine against error. He also uses this word in another way, to strengthen them, or to strengthen believers in their holiness. To strengthen believers in their holiness, to strengthen them during temptation. Again, that's what Paul desires for this church. Let me just remind you of how Romans chapter 12 begins, where Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God," that's shorthand for the gospel, "by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This was his desire. He wanted them to present their bodies as a living sacrifice, holy. And his desire here, as he comes to the end of this book, he is trusting God that God will strengthen these Roman believers so that they are strengthened in their holiness, so that they are strengthened during temptation, and that they will glorify God. And then number three, Paul also uses this term quite often in reference to courage, to strengthen believers in their courage. And we might say it like this: to strengthen them through suffering. To strengthen them through suffering. Paul, at the end of Romans chapter 8, talks about suffering. And he says this: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul, as he ends this book, is trusting God. He's not trusting the ability of the Romans. He's not placing his trust in the ability of these Roman Christians, but in the ability of God, who will strengthen them, hold them fast according to the gospel. And so we see, first of all, the power of the gospel as Paul ends this book. Secondly, we see the theme of the gospel. Verse 25 continues, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't mean there that his gospel is one thing and the preaching of Jesus Christ is something else. He actually means this is what the gospel is. The gospel is, my gospel is the preaching of Jesus Christ. The theme of the gospel is the person and work of Jesus Christ. The theme of the gospel is Jesus Christ. The gospel is about Jesus Christ, who he was and what he did. Let's talk about those two things quickly, the who and the did. Who was Jesus? Romans begins by saying this about the gospel of God. He says, the gospel of God, and then he continues, concerning his Son. The same thing he's saying here. Declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. So that's who Jesus was. Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus was God the Son who came from heaven so that we might be reconciled to God. But what about the did? What is it that Jesus did that is the essence or the theme of the gospel? Maybe the best single word would be the word obeyed. That's what Jesus did. He obeyed. He obeyed throughout his life. He obeyed every commandment. He never disobeyed. He never broke a commandment. He did God's will at every point in his life. He obeyed in his life, and then he obeyed in his death. Paul says in Philippians that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. It was an act of obedience. He said in the garden, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He obeyed. He obeyed in his life. He lived without sin. He obeyed in his death. He died for sin. He bore the curse that you and I deserve for our sins so that we wouldn't have to through faith in him. I choose the word obeyed because Paul, earlier in Romans chapter 5, puts it like this: by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. That's the gospel. Jesus obeyed. He obeyed throughout his life. He obeyed in his death. God raised him from the dead, and there demonstrated him to be the Son of God. And the gospel is, we can be made right with God. We can be forgiven for our sins if we put our hope and the full weight of our hope on the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross. The gospel is the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's the theme of the gospel. Then verse 25 ends like this and begins, and verse 26 begins like this: according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, verse 26 begins, but has now been disclosed. The third thing we see here is the disclosure of the gospel. So far, the power, the theme, and now the disclosure of the gospel. The disclosure of the gospel. He uses the word mystery toward the end of verse 25. A mystery is something that is not revealed. It's something that you don't see. I have keys in my pocket right now. Now, you would never know that. unless I told you or unless I took them out and showed them to you. That's the way the word's being used here. It's something that God did not reveal. There's a sense in which he did, but there's a sense in which he didn't. The prophets, and we'll see this in just a minute, the prophetic writings foretold that this would happen, but it was a mystery because God didn't clearly reveal it to his people before it happened. But when Jesus came and when he lived and he died, then it was clear what God had done and what God was doing. Hold your place in Romans for just a quick second and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to see something of this here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. The idea of Old Testament prophets and saints seeking to know and understand what the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time, who or when. They didn't know who. They didn't know exactly who this was they were anticipating and when he would come. What person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you. They knew it was future. In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news or the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, we could spend a really long time on that one phrase, but we can't. But here's the point. Here's the point. What ancient prophets searched to discover was disclosed to us in the gospel. Those Old Testament prophets through whom God was speaking about Christ, they searched. Their desire was to understand fully, but they couldn't, who and when what they were writing about was about. But now you and I know, now that we've heard the gospel, it has been disclosed. Then verse 26 continues, and we see one more thing here in verse 26 about the gospel. We see there the spread of the gospel, and it's been a theme also in the book of Romans. He continues in verse 26, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. That is, this mystery, this gospel that reveals this mystery has now been made known to all nations according to the command of God. What's he talking about there? He's talking about what we usually call the Great Commission. To go, to make disciples of all nations. That was Paul's passion. Because it was Christ's commission. It was God's command for us to make known this mystery, this gospel of Jesus Christ throughout all nations, among all people groups. Think again about the beginning of Romans. The end of verse 1, Paul refers to the gospel of God, and then he says this, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, we've just talked about that, to bring about the obedience of faith among all nations. So at the beginning of the book, we see the phrase, among all nations. At the end of the book, we see the phrase, among all nations. Those three words drove the Apostle Paul as much as any other words. Among all nations. God has commanded that his gospel be preached among all nations. That's what Paul is telling us here as he concludes Romans. Then at the very end of verse 26, we see this. To bring about the obedience of faith. That phrase tells us about the intention of the gospel. That's why this mystery is to be proclaimed among all nations. That's why this gospel is to be proclaimed to all peoples, ultimately to bring about the obedience of faith. Now, what does that mean? I think it means two things. First of all, I think it means the obedience which is faith. You see, when we believe, we are obeying, because God commands all men to repent and to believe. And so when people hear the gospel and they hear God's command, and they're enabled by the Holy Spirit to see the truth, to believe the truth, that act of believing is an act of obedience. We're obeying God when we believe. So he's talking here about that, yes, but I think he's also talking about something beyond that. He's talking about the obedience which is faith, but also the obedience which follows faith. Look up again in Romans 16. Go back to verse 19 and notice that he commends this church for their obedience. He says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you." We see this in the Great Commission, right? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's the intention of the gospel. Ultimately, is that people who obey by believing then obey by being taught what Christ has commanded and obey what Christ has commanded. But there's something really important for you to get here, and it's this: gospel obedience after faith is not for acceptance, but from acceptance. And that's the thing that sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world. Because every other religion in the world says, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do that. And those religions are saying essentially, do this and don't do this for acceptance. That's how you can be accepted by God. But Christianity doesn't say it that way. Christianity says, you hear this mystery, you hear this gospel, the Holy Spirit gives you the gift of faith, you believe this gospel, and then from the acceptance that you have at that moment, you begin to live a life of obedience out of gratitude and out of gladness for what God has done for you. It's not for acceptance, it's from acceptance that we live lives of obedience, that we live lives to glorify the one who has saved us. And then finally, in verse 27, I want you to see one last thing: the origin of the gospel. It's interesting, he's talking about the gospel, and then he says this: to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Why does he in the verse and in the book like that? Why? Because God is the origin of the gospel. And so he is the one. He is the one who deserves all glory forever because he is the origin. That's why at the beginning of the book it's called the gospel of God. God is the one who planned. God is the one who accomplished this great salvation that we have, that Paul is expounding and has expounded in this great book. He is the one who is to receive all of the glory. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians that we need to remember regularly. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast about it as if you did not receive it? You see, if we received everything we have, then we have nothing to boast in. Nothing. That's why all glory goes to God. The only God who is wise, he deserves glory forever and forever for our salvation. This next statement may shock you a little bit. I hope it does. But the purpose of the gospel is not to bring humans to salvation, but to bring glory to God, who brought salvation to humans. That's what the end of this book means. That's why he talks about this great gospel, the scope, the spread, all of these different things. And then he ends, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ our Lord. No flesh will boast in his presence. No flesh will boast in his presence. All glory for this great grace and for this gospel goes to God. Let's bow. Lord God, as we come to this table today and are reminded in this way of this gospel, we're reminded of the preaching of Jesus Christ and the heart of the message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And Father, as we remember, as we worship, as we reflect, I pray, God, that you would reveal even more fully and more clearly and deeply to us what you have done. Everything that we have received. You are behind it all. You're beneath it all. And so help us this morning as we remember, help us to give you glory, God, through Jesus Christ.